The snow, winter finally has arrived. Taking your Bibles, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be reading 11 through 17 here in just a minute, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the day you've given to us. We do thank you for so many blessings, this opportunity to be in your house, the opportunity to have Christian brothers and sisters, not just here, but around the world. And Lord, I ask that you would just be with each of them today, that you would encourage them and strengthen them, realizing that the hour is different in each location, but Lord, just their opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth, and Lord, to be the lighthouse and the testimony. And Lord, I just pray for the multitudes in places of great persecution. Lord, just ask that you would please deliver them and strengthen them and encourage them. Lord, we do just lift up these that are sick, thinking of Greg and Ms. Bowling, Ms. Peterson, Brother Matichera, the Walls. And there's many other minor things we could mention just amongst us here today. Lord, we're just asking for your strength, we're asking for your direction, and we just thank you so much for your love and your mercy toward us. Lord, please continue to do a job in our nation, Lord, with the hearts of our leaders, with the hearts of our people. Rebuke the devil and his angels, please. Lord, give me the words to share this burden this morning, and we'll just thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many people genuinely wanted to start the year out fresh? With no mistakes. How have we been doing on that so far? Fresh with no mistakes. Even have a perfect year. And maybe we're thinking of good health. There's a lot of people we know that are struggling with health. How about a pay raise? Anybody looking for a pay raise this year? Probably the younger people are more excited about that. What about a relationship? Some people are probably wanting those to start sooner than later. And some of us have maybe some damaged ones that need to be worked on, repaired. Maybe it's a large project to be completed. I was talking with Brandon a few weeks ago, and he said in the spring he's going to be lifting up his house and digging a basement underneath. And I thought, Brandon, that is a lot of work. Are you sure you want to do that? And he said, well, it's cheaper than buying new property in a different house. So I was like, okay. With big projects, is it going to be the perfect year because we're going to be able to complete those big projects? Only to find out on day one of this year that we had a problem. The problem was us. No one is perfect in our vicinity. Probably have noticed that. Now, as I just was contemplating this passage, you know, my grandparents told me, and I'm sure yours or your parents told you at some point, that practice makes perfect. We're talking about a perfect year. Practice makes perfect. So, how many years would that take for you to have a perfect year? Now, you just think about it. Graduating from diapers. How many years would you have to do that just to make it a perfect graduation? Or graduating from the seventh grade? Or your marriage. How many years would you have to do that in order to get it perfect? And remember to kiss the bride, right? Just these little things. We didn't get it right. I don't think this is going to work to go over and over and over and practice and practice and practice. This is not going to work. But I did read an article that was written by Craig Ballantyne in the last few days, and he gave 5 points for a perfect year. And I'm just going to give them to you quickly. Number one, begin and end with gratitude. Number two, ruthlessly cut out everything that does not push you towards your vision. Number three, own the first 90 minutes of every day. Number four, remember, environment is destiny. And five, get massive accountability on your goals. And as I read through the article, it's quite lengthy. Probably every single one of these points we can find a biblical basis for. But although they're good points, One of the things that I saw right away from this article is that there was a big problem. It just focused on you, or it just focused on me. And we know that if I just focus on me and you just focus on you, we're going to have some problems. It's not going to be a perfect year. Just think about getting out on the road. Who's going to go first? We were talking earlier, I don't know if it was this week or the week previous, that people just have forgotten what a four-way stop looks like, how that is supposed to function. And a lot of aggravation takes place at four-way stops. But another individual, Daniel Wilmington, wrote, "Practice makes perfect, but only if you practice beyond the point of perfection." When is that ever going to take place? I can't even get it right one time, let alone get it so well that I get past perfection. What does past perfection even look like? But these ideas that people are writing in regards to the new year, and what was ironic to me about the first article was that it actually was written in 2018. Somebody copied and pasted it and made it look like it was written in 2019. And then somebody did the exact same thing about 2020. But in the article itself, it was saying looking to 2019, not 2021. So somebody couldn't even get that article right as they kept pasting and changing things. So we talk about perfection, the perfect year. And first of all, this morning, I just want to draw our attention to it's not about you. A perfect year is not about you, and that means me too, but it's not about you. If you will, let's read these verses, and then we're going to jump to some other passages and come back later on to this passage. In Colossians 3, we're going to read 11 through 17. It says this, "Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Verse 17 kind of wraps up that thought about it's not about you. And I do know that this goes against the grain of modern Christianity, because they're always talking about looking into yourself and self-esteem and those types of things. That's quite common. But it's never about a person. I mean, if you look into Scripture, we never see just one person in a story and it was all about him. Whether we looked at Moses or Daniel or Elijah or Peter or Paul or any of them, any one of those stories is not about that person. It's always about God's plan. It's always about his will. And so, you know, we're reading some of these words that Paul has written. Let's jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, who wrote a lot of the Scripture in the New Testament, says here in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." What's the problem in that verse? The problem is that person's looking at himself. He's finding self-confidence and efficiency and satisfaction, whatever other word you want to put into that little phrase there. And because of that, because his focus is not on Christ, it's on himself. Well, what happens? If your eyeballs are inverted and you're looking at yourself, you're not going to be able to see where you're going. And especially in today's snowfall. You had snowfall, and then there was some melting and some ice, and then we have another snowfall, right? And there's some ridges here and there, and if we're not focusing on where we're walking, we could easily hit the wrong spot. And it takes some focus because, well, at least for me, the color deficiency, sometimes I don't always see the differences in colors. Or I might be saying by that, the shadow effect, if you will, on the heights of the ground. And so it takes some extra focus. Last night, Julie and I were trying to do some reading, and right now one of our lights are downstairs for the boys, which I'm not even sure they're using, but it's downstairs, and it's the brighter one. And so Julie has one of those touch lamps on her side of the bed, and it was up on three, but I was like, man, it seems like it should go one more, and nope, turned off. And I was trying to read by that light, and it felt like I was reading by candlelight. I was like, man, I am getting old. But it's reminding ourselves that we aren't sufficient to think anything as of ourselves, right? That's what the scripture reminds us of. So why did he fall? He was focused on himself. And there's three verses quickly that remind us of this in the Old Testament. Let's go to Proverbs quickly in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, 28. Proverbs 11, 28. Says here in Proverbs 11, 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Well, the only way that can happen is if they abide in the vine. But that first part, trusting in his own riches causes him to fall. Chapter 28, verse 26. 28, 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Do you know that Christians can have this kind of a character trait when they learn something and they think they own something, and as a result, it becomes a point of braggadocious or self-confidence? This happens all the time. I mean, there's a reason why so many pastors leave the ministry. And it says right here, he that trusteth in his own heart. And that's the problem. It's a world of iniquity. Who can know it? And so it's that trust in one's own self that brings them to a very depraved state. In Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah 17, 5. Jeremiah 17, 5. Because I can't see back there. I don't know if I read these verses too fast before anybody even gets there. But I was reminded on last Sunday that Abraham preached in Spanish for us. And he would give you the reference and he would have it completely read and moving on before you ever got there. And it's just a reminder that it's good for us to let people catch up. Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You know, maybe that's why this whole situation is taking place in part in our nation, because too many people started trusting in a man instead of God. I don't know. I certainly don't want the other guy, but God has a plan, and he knows where the majority of us are at in that subject there. But if we look at ourselves, there's no doubt about it, we're doomed to fail. Man has dramatically failed. I just think of Achan and all of the drama that happened. What about that couple in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira? There was a dramatic failure there. They were looking at themselves. And we just literally go down the list, and then we could just start with our own lives, where we have caused drama because we were looking to ourselves. Maybe it started happening with our emotions, and there was an argument, and there was a door slammed or something thrown, or I don't know. People do crazy things when they become dramatic. And I've seen a bunch of those things, and maybe you have too, but we get pretty dramatic in our flesh, in our self-confidence. So as we go back to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, I want to carefully say this, but just to understand the context of the scripture, that it didn't matter their race, as it says in verse 11. It did not matter their cultural status with the circumcision. It didn't matter their history, their heritage, barbarian, Scythian. It didn't matter, we go one more step farther, especially speaking of the heritage or the descendants there of this bond or free. I was reminded back several weeks ago of the debtor's prison over in England. I think it was in England. And how very difficult that was on families as they were separated because of debt. And the individuals inside had no ability to work, so they couldn't pay off the debt, and the people that were outside were trying to survive, and it was almost impossible unless somebody rich intervened to get them out of that debtor's prison. But then that testimony or that knowledge of them having a family member in the debtor's prison, like, created segregation between the people. Well, Paul's just saying, bond or free, it doesn't matter. And it says, to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And I'd like to draw our attention to there for just a second. When it says holy and beloved, neither one of those things are from us. We are not holy, period. The only holiness that can be seen is Christ being reflected. Because we have a sin nature that has contaminated every cell in this physical body. And it's going to die. Like today, I don't know how many cells are going to die, but you're going to have a bunch of cells that die today and tomorrow. And within a day or so, we should really shower to get rid of those dead cells. Death is always happening inside of us. So it isn't, holiness is not of us. It's only His presence that gives that holiness. And so just being reminded here, and then it goes beloved, the love. The love is not of us. We saw a few weeks ago that love is of God because God is love. And we have the opportunity to exercise those attributes, but it's of Him. And so considering cleanliness is next to godliness. 3:17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so in the Old Testament, there were several verses, several passages that were dedicated to cleanliness and hygiene, various things, whether it was the pots, whether it was the people, whether it was the sickness, the camp. There's lots of different moments of describing cleanliness, hygiene. But the idea of cleanliness next to godliness, Christ clearly blew that myth out of the water in Mark 7. Because those Pharisees were all about cleanliness. Let's go there for a second. Mark 7. Now, I do have a very big pet peeve. You go in the bathroom, you better wash your hands before you're coming out. That is a massive pet peeve with me. You guys that go in this bathroom, if I've ever seen you come out without washing your hands, I have you pegged in my brain. And I don't want to shake your hand. Sorry, just the way it is. But Jesus said here there was something more important than having clean hands. Mark 7, let's just read 2 through 5, and then we'll jump to 6 in a second here. It says, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, glad Mark's not in here right now because he'd be all for this, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. In other words, the Old Testament, all those precepts there. But verse 4, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And I know you have seen some pictures. We've shown you some pictures of Mexico in the open market. And when you go into the open market, there really is a lot of filth. A lot of filth. There's people are throwing trash. The rain has brought just nasty stuff into the area. You have just all kinds of people touching all kinds of fruits and vegetables and whatever is out there. And it is normally a dirty place. Normally when you go to the market, unless the fruit has a very powerful smell of sweetness, you're not going to smell wholesomeness. It's just not going to be. You have too much pollution, too many old cars, too many cardboard boxes and all this other stuff that drowned out whatever appears to be. And so when you consider what they're saying, when they went to market, unless they come home and wash their hands, they're not going to eat. Well, that's with great reason. So it says there, and many other things there be, middle verse 4, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and tables. I can remember one Sunday afternoon, we were at home on Wabasas, and it was time to wash dishes, and I think I was the one washing. But Dad saw how I was washing the plates, and he started looking at the back sides. Not the side you eat on, but the back side. And then he started looking at all the ones in the cupboards, and guess what? I end up washing all of the plates and all of the bowls of that Corral set that we had until that weird stuff on the bottom was taken off. And so there was this moment of rewashing to make sure that they were clean, that there wasn't kind of some sticky germ hanging around there. So verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? They thought cleanliness is next to godliness, essentially. How can you be right with mankind or right with God if you're not doing these simple, basic things? It says, but eat bread with unwashed hands. And he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you, hypocrites. As written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so this idea of cleanliness next to godliness, and that word cleanliness can be substituted for whatever standard, conviction, pet peeve. It doesn't matter. You put any of them in there. I had a conversation back a few weeks ago with a man over Pierce Jewelry. And I wasn't trying to push my point or anything like that. I just simply said, for me, to poke a hole in your skin to hang a piece of jewelry just seems a little vain. And he had to agree. When I put it in those terms, the guy that does not have that conviction, when I said it that way, he had to agree. But even then, not having a hole in my ear does not make me closer to God. That's not the point. And God is telling these Pharisees, as we could see in, is it in Matthew 6, where Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees? Well, that's like the guy that said that the only way to get to practice makes perfect if you pass the line of perfection. It can't happen in our flesh. Impossibility. Only through Jesus. And so as we drop down to that next point, it's about others. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about others. And so we're going to jump back to Colossians chapter 3. And you look with me at this list. It's very interesting. This list that Paul gives us, inspired through the Holy Spirit. First of all, he says to put on God in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. When I say put on God, these are God's principles. These are God's lessons. God would not have us to do something that is not part of his image. And so he is telling these people, Paul, telling this church, now to us, to what? Bowels of mercies. What does that mean? Well, we could certainly do some explaining about that, but let me just say it's inward affection, it's love. It's a type of love, but it's inward affection. It's kind of like when Mary came to Elizabeth and the baby jumped inside of her. Well, you don't have to be pregnant to feel that, but it's like those butterflies or that excitement or enthusiasm that's inside of you when thinking about a certain subject, a certain opportunity, a certain person. It's that moving inside of you that says, I want to reach out and participate in this. That's what bowels of mercies are. And so he is saying that we need to have bowels of mercies. What about kindness? What we're seeing through this list is you're putting yourself off every time. You're just putting yourself off. It's not about me and it's not about what I think. And that's what Proverbs 3:5 says and 6. And as we continue on, we're talking about not being wise in our own eyes and our own minds and our own hearts. It's putting off that old man to put on this new man that is being explained here, because we're talking about a perfect year. How can we have a perfect year? Well, we got to put on God. And 3:10, we're right here, 3:10 says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the what? Image of him. Image of him that created him. And so we're talking about that. It's also echoed in Ephesians 4:24. But anything that is holy, it's of Christ. Anything that is love is of Christ. And so we're talking about this list, the bowels of mercies. And it goes kindness. Kindness is gentleness and goodness. There's probably some men that have this down because of home life, and then there's some men that don't have this down at all, being kind. And it's very noticeable when responding to people. And I am one that is going to struggle with this kindness. My mouth is too quick, my brain is too fast, and my flesh is too strong at times, I'm saying. And you talk about fitting 2 feet in your mouth, it happens. It happens because something takes place and then harsh words come out because you're trying to make that person look a lot smaller than you are. Well, it's just wrong, and that's not kindness. What about humbleness of mind, it says there? Humbleness of mind. It's like, as opposed to being, I'm better. because I'm not better, but the humbleness of mind. We know meekness, it's that gentleness and not thinking of self. Long-suffering, it goes on there, long-suffering, patient endurance, perseverance. So that's what Jesus says right in 2 Peter 3:9. He's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. All of these have a common denominator when practiced correctly. And I'm going to get to that in a second. I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but this long-suffering, though it can be applied to Christians, because we are all failures and we're all sinners and many things we're incompetent and so forth because of our flesh, but you're going to see the overwhelming need for that with the world, the long-suffering, the patient endurance. We'll look at that more in just a second. Forbearing. It says enduring. There's another word. Enduring, to bear, to sustain, to forbear. How about forgiving? To forget, to let go, to not hold someone accountable. Those are powerful words. If we're going to have a perfect year, I think we need to understand those words. We need to understand their application in our lives on a daily and actually moment-by-moment occurrence. But what really drew my attention to this whole passage was found in 14. And it says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." It says it's the bond. Now, jump to Philippians chapter 2. We're almost there anyway. Philippians 2, 3. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That is a powerful phrase for us to consider. Esteeming others better than ourselves. And consider with that context, Luke 6. Luke 6. We're just looking at some of these passages so that maybe you'll just be like me and take them home and do some more study on it and see how that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts about these passages. We're going to be in Luke 6. We're going to read 31 through 36. It says, "And as you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For Jesus also let for sin, pers- I did not read that right. For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." So remember the illustration when Christ has to remind them of the difference between the amounts of love that he receives, and he relates it to the amount of sins. Who's going to love more? We see that with also the 10 lepers and the one comes back. Maybe he was the worst one. We don't know, but he easily could have been the worst one. Well, he demonstrated the most thankfulness. When I say the worst one, maybe he felt like he was the closest to death's door. And he comes back and he's thankful. So in this passage here, when we're talking about this giving, which this is charity, this is talking about charity, this love that's giving, well, what good is it to give something when you're almost sure that sooner or later you're going to be reciprocated? So, for example, there are certain people you cannot invite over to your house without them trying to one-up you. Within the next week or two, they're going to invite you over to their house. They cannot allow you to let them come over without you going to their house to repay you. And we see that in the scripture. Christ is like, well, that's not really any gain, because those people can invite you back over. And honestly, if I invite any one of your families, except for the Coys, because they'll be equal par, if I invite any of your families, it's going to cost you more to feed me than me to feed you, because we're a lot more. And I've seen my kids, there are times where they eat more at other people's houses. I always ate more at Grandma Verberg's house, always. That's just this, some of the things that happened there. But this reciprocation, Jesus is calling our attention to don't give with the intention or the purpose of getting back. Now, you know, we all participated in the gifts for Jesus. And I might have missed it. I'm not sure how much came in for that. But my mind was focused on that. And then Brother Steve calls me up and calls Pastor up. And every time he does that, then I remember. But I didn't remember that beforehand. And instantly it was like God saying, you give me, I'm going to give to you. Because the people to whom we're sending that money, they can't really reach out and help us all individually. Not really. When it comes right down to it, some of them are struggling greatly financially. Snyders, I think they're struggling financially. Just my own personal view on that. Just in the conversations. So giving to them, it's an impossibility. But God says, okay, you gave to an impossible situation. I'm going to bless you. With little, with much, that doesn't matter, but I'm going to bless you. In the end, what we're going to notice in Colossians is that it is charity that is the glue. It is the ligament that holds all of those other things together. If you do not have charity, if I do not have charity, the rest of those things will not be in the proportion and the ratio and the context. They'll be all over the place. Because God said charity was the bond of perfectness. Those are his words. They're amazing words. They're powerful words. If we could just focus on that for this entire year. If we could focus on being charitable with our time and our thoughts and our words and our money and our food and our presence and all of those things, if we could be consistent in being charitable, there will be a lot less time to compare and to gossip and to complain. We're going to have a focus. And the focus isn't me. It's him. Because of him, we esteem others better than ourselves. And just think with me for 1 second. We need to close here. When we think of all of these words that are in this passage, the words are bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and then charity. To whom does God give more of these items? Grace is not mentioned here. So that's salvation. But to whom does God give more of this too? To the saved or to the lost? And you'll have to think about that and meditate on that. I have an opinion. I personally believe that when we take into context all of creation, that he has to demonstrate more forbearing, more forgiveness, more of a lot of these with the lost that constantly blaspheme his name, constantly ignore his existence, and so on and so forth. Which brings me to think, what's my investment into the lost? Am I spending more time investing into the believers than into the lost? What did Christ invest more into, believers or the lost? He said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So when we're thinking about this new year, a perfect year, can we find in ourselves to invest into the lost? Remembering that charity is the bond of perfectness. In order to keep all of these things in context, we must have charity. Would Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 13? He could do a lot of things, but if he didn't have charity, it all meant nothing. It was that sounding brass, just the music that was not applicable or was hurting or was damaging or it was undesirable. All those things that we can do in the flesh, if it's not with the bond of charity, the bond. Remember, a ligament. Julie asked me, one of the last few deer, can you get me a bone? I was like, well, that should be easy. I'll just get rid of this leg bone and bring it inside for her so she could do her soups with that. I was frustrated trying to cut all those ligaments. They were so tightly bound in there. And I was even just trying with a knife to figure out where they end, where they start, and where all of them were to get it off. Charity is the bond of perfectness. It will hold all of these things in their exact location. It will just trust God and seek the lost. That's what we need to do this year. Quick question. Do you believe with your mouth that God could do something in Greenville this year? Until you believe with your heart, you'll do nothing about it. You'll do nothing about it. It's easy to say stuff with our mouth. It's quite the opposite to do something with our heart. We all have legs. Even Grandma back there with her walker and Julian back there with her walker, they're here today because there was a desire to be here. So that means for all of us that are even more healthy, whatever we desire to do, we have the capabilities of reaching out to it. The world is lost, and they're still lost tomorrow if we don't reach out to them. So consider that if you will. Once again, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How can you have peace if you're letting other people burn? If you came across a house on fire and people were screaming for help, would you keep walking by? So it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And it continues on. We got to close. I don't know. My heart's really burdened about our community, our world, the lost, but also for us as Christians and the consistencies, the inconsistencies, the ignorance, the overwhelming opinion that we've got it right. Unless we got charity, we don't have it right. It's just the bottom line. He said it was the glue for perfectness. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the day. And Lord, I know that you say things perfectly. And so, Lord, that's what I'm just asking, that even in my own heart and the heart of everyone here, that you would give us the perfect words that we need to understand. Lord, that we would take action in the areas that we need to do so. And then, Lord, as these young men were preaching the other night, just to have the hope and the direction and the confidence of going forward in your will. Lord, I just thank you that you have been so merciful with us. You have been so long-suffering with us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to extend that to the world, to the lost. Lord, they need to be saved. Lord, we do want to see them rescued. And Lord, I pray that it not be just words in our mouths, but action of our heart. Lord, please forgive us. Please rebuke the devil and his angels. Lord, I just pray you'd take away all of those stumbling blocks from our paths. And God will just praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.